Bible to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And we're looking at the presentation of the Apostle Paul as he writes this letter to six churches. He writes it to the primary church and five other churches that are there in Rome. We get all this information out of chapter 16. But Paul, who is an apostle to the Gentiles, is writing this theological treatise excuse me, to the Gentiles here in Rome. And he wants to deal with the gospel. And so as we review a little bit here, he gives a greeting, verses 1 through 7. He deals with his purpose, 8 through 15. And so, for instance, verse 15, he says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Now, keep in mind, these believers have already responded to the gospel. But he's going to give detail about what the gospel is. We know from what he says in 1 Corinthians 15, it refers to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That the Savior was the God-man who died. He died for our sins. He was buried. Burial indicates he truly died as man. He's the God-man, but he truly died, burial. But he rose again in his humanity. He rose again, resurrected. And so he's the firstborn and of the resurrection, firstborn of resurrection. And so he is the first one to be resurrected. But since he's been resurrected, all mankind will be resurrected, we unto life that know the Lord, and those that don't know the Lord unto damnation. So two resurrections, but he's the first one to be resurrected. Anyway, Paul wanted to preach this, but he wanted to expound on this as well. As we go through Romans, we know that the first three chapters deal with sin. Then after that, salvation. Then after that, sanctification. Then after that, the sovereignty of God. And then after that, the service that comes from being sanctified as a believer. Now, as he gets into this passage, he delves into nature of sin in great detail. And as he does this, the whole point is that he's trying to demonstrate the sinfulness of mankind. And so he looked at some of the early sinners, taking us right back there to the garden, Adam and Eve, and then Cain and Abel. And then he's going to deal with those coming a little bit later on in this portion of Scripture. So we see the history of sin and also the nature of sin in this passage. Now, what he describes here, before we get into all this, I want to say that this is what nations today participate in as well, the wicked sin that he describes here. Our nation is involved in this wicked sin. Our nation is not a Christian nation. We're post-Christian. Our nation is involved in Baal worship. Baal worship. Baal was an Old Testament deity of the Canaanites. And in the Baal worship, actually there's a word Balaam that means many Baals, many deities. So it's polytheism, but it's also pantheism. Everything's God. God is everything. So in our society today, we hear about Mother Nature and Mother Earth and things like this, Gaia, all kinds of types of things. And everything is deity today. Everything is God. And so there's a pantheistic nature in all of this in our nation. There is the immorality that goes along with this as well. So in the ancient Baal worship, there were things going on, usually up on high hills, where they could try to reach God or their God, and under trees. So there were fertility rites, and with the hopeful that as they participated in these different things, that the Lord or their deity would bless their crops throughout the year. And so there were orgies that would go on up on these hills. And then there would be either child worship, which should be in the form of putting a newborn baby to Molech and burning that child to death, or if a product from that immorality came forth, that would be another candidate for child worship, or it could be a candidate for pedophilia. All right, so this was terrible back then, terrible. But that's what we're practicing today in the United States. We're practicing that today. We have nobody wants to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ as the sovereign God over everything. Never hear that anywhere in the secular world, the news, anywhere. We have gross immorality everywhere. We have the product of that, and it either ends up in abortions. Abortion is murder. You've had an abortion. You've murdered somebody. Abortion is murder. And pedophilia is very common now, and it's being exposed, by the way. It's very prevalent in Hollywood, prevalent in Washington, D.C., prevalent in many, many places. Prevalent. And so our nation is a wicked, wicked nation, and we need to recognize that. Now, let's take, for instance, an Old Testament passage in 2 Kings. So we'll get to this a few weeks on Wednesday night. But 2 Kings chapter 3. Here we have the king of Moab. 2 Kings chapter 3. And the king of Moab, when he went to battle against the Israelites, he found out that the battle was not going well. So this is in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 27. So Moab was really a pagan nation by this time. But anyway, in 327, 2 Kings 327 says, "Then he took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel, and they departed from him and returned to their own land." So he took his own child and burned his own child because he's trying to appease the war deities, apparently, and so on. So we see this terrible, terrible sin that's gone on in the past, and it goes on today as well. So we live in a wicked world. Somebody indicated to me that their place of employment was highly rated as being friendly to all of the perversions today, the LBG, Q, and everything else. And many of you are working in workplaces like that, where they've got to have tolerance to all this wickedness and evil, and it surrounds you, and you're surrounded with these sinners, and you're surrounded with the promotion of this sin, and it's hard to get out of that. That's why you need to be here in church as much as you can, be around the fellowship of saints, and be around the Word of God to get have an oasis from this wicked world in which we all are living, but many of you especially is right in your face every day. And so anyway, that's the world situation that we're in. Now, we also notice here in the passage that Paul said in verse 17, so here's his theme, those that have been impacted by the gospel will be believers who will live from faith to faith. So that's verse 17, revealed from faith to faith. And so I think he expounds on this as he uses the expression, "the just shall live by faith," again in Hebrews 10:38. And so that precedes Hebrews 11. So he gives many, many examples, about 18 examples by name of individuals who live by faith. In the Old Testament, beginning of their life, all the way they died in faith, faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. And so when we are converted by believing in the gospel, the Lord uses the gospel to bring about salvation, then that begins a life of faith. And we're to live a life of faith, trusting the Lord regularly, on regular basis. And when he brings up things in our life, then we are to trust him and live by faith. We are born again by repentance and faith, meeting the conditions there. We live a life of faith, and we die in faith. So the Bible teaches that. Faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. So this is what the gospel does. Now, there's a need for the gospel. What's the need? Well, the need for the gospel is God's wrath is poured out on man. Why is God's wrath poured out on man? Because man is a sinner who needs the gospel. This whole world needs the gospel. So the wrath of God, verse 18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Notice mankind's not just neutral about truth. Mankind deliberately holds it down, suppresses it. And the wrath of God was revealed to Adam by God that if he sinned against the Lord, he would die. Death is part of the wrath of God. First death, the second death, part of the wrath of God. And so his wrath has been revealed. Now, we talked last time about what the Lord has done for mankind, even though mankind has rejected him. We mentioned here that the Lord has created man in the image of God. We're created in the image of God. We're not created in the image of animals. We're created in the image of God. Secondly, we have a consciousness. We have a God consciousness. We have a consciousness towards God. We realize there is a God. Now, evolution may want to try to press that down and say, no, there's no God. But nobody is born an atheist. Did you know that? Atheism has to do with a heart issue. A heart issue. That's Psalm 14, verse 4, indicates that atheists have rejected the Lord, Jehovah. Nobody's born an atheist. So we have a God consciousness. And your children, they have a God consciousness. They have a God consciousness. And now they may be taught through evolutionary processes to suppress any belief in God, but that comes later. You want to make sure that doesn't happen, obviously. And then we have a conscience. That's a different word, not consciousness, but a conscience. Conscience means co-knowledge. Paul's going to talk about that in chapter 2. We have a co-knowledge with God about right and wrong. We have a co-knowledge with God. Now, the conscience needs to be educated with Scripture, because built into our conscience, God says that thou shalt not kill. So we are opposed against killing, you see. Now, on the other hand, the Lord has given some education about the conscience. And in the Old Testament, when he was taking care of the nation of Israel, there were wars that went on. David was a man of blood. All right, but that was in his perspective there of dealing with the Philistines, the Canaanites, and so on. And the Bible also teaches capital punishment. There is a place for capital punishment. Murders need to be executed. And that's in Genesis chapter 9, so that's very early. All right. So the Bible does educate our conscience. So man is created in the image of God. He has a consciousness of God, and he has a conscience, a co-knowledge of right and wrong. And with all of this, then man, having all this, man has deliberately in the past from the very beginning rejected and suppressed God's truth. And that went on. So that went on from the time of Adam to the time of Noah. So the Lord had to send a worldwide flood and destroy the current earth at that time and start a new world. So a new world started with Noah and his family. Noah and his family had this biblical knowledge, and they started off the new world with more biblical knowledge of Jehovah God and salvation. Noah and his family were saved, so they knew about salvation. The world started off with salvation. Man has had this truth, but man has rejected this. Now, as we continue in our passage here, we're going to pick it up in verse 24 and go through 32. Now, there are some very raw statements, we might say here, that are very clear in what the Lord is trying to talk about. Some of these things are difficult to deal with a mixed audience and also with children, but we do need to learn. So I'm going to be euphemistic like the Bible is at this point, but we do need to learn what sin is. So this is in the Bible. This is what the Bible teaches here. And so this is a very difficult passage as far as the explicating it and giving what it means, but I think it's pretty clear what it does mean here. But this is the wickedness of the world, and this is the world in which we live. Yes. The world in which we live. So as we look at this, we want to continue in our consideration of the passage here. So in verse 24 through 28, I'm dealing with the later history, we might say. So earlier we looked at some of the earlier history, going right back to the garden. Some later history in verse 24 through 28, and then finally 29 through 32, the nature of sin. So the big outline here is when why do those in Rome need the gospel? Well, the theme is the just shall live by faith, and this is what delivers them from the wrath of God. Why does God pour out his wrath? He pours out his wrath on sinners. Well, what's the history of sin, and what's the nature of sin? So Paul gives us a very complete description of this. Why is there a need for the gospel? Well, if you can remember this, man has had a history of sin going back to the very beginning. His perfect man, Adam, with moral responsibility and moral choice, chose to rebel. God's perfect creation sinned. All right? So we need to understand that from the very beginning. And what is the nature of sin? Well, we have a listing here of a handful of expressions here. And surely in this passage, the Lord will reveal something to you about yourself. If you say, now I read the tail end of this passage and I don't see myself there, you've got a real problem. You're deceitful. You've been deceived. We all are found somewhere in this passage. That's us. All right, we'll get to that. All right, but let's notice in the later progression of sin, the history of sin. So we begin to see this here in verse 24. So leading up to this, God revealed himself to Adam, to Eve, Cain, Abel, Lamech, and others. And he revealed himself. And what happened here along the line was that man, as he states here in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. So they became thankless. That's a hard issue here. That's one of the first steps towards rebellion. Check your heart out. Are you thankful for things? Or are you an unthankful person? I'm guaranteed all these things. I need all these things. I need, you know, no, we need to be thankful. And then vain in their imaginations, foolish heart was darkened, we're told, and so they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man. So notice the dissension here. We go from God to man to animal, animal to insect. So that's really a downward move to be sure. And so when man became like an animal, the Old Testament used the word brutish, an animal-like. Animals don't have much in the realm of morality. Animals run around with all other types of animals, and there's not much in the realm of morality. And when man became animal-like, there's morality went out the window. And so here we see the dissension of a man as he goes from worshiping God to not worshiping God, to worshiping man, to worshiping animals, to worshiping insects. And then everything is open for man to discover an immorality. That's a wicked, wicked world. That's how terrible things are. So, in the passage here, let's notice in verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts that dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now, you probably have heard and recognize here that the word gave there, or gave up, found three times here. We see that in verse 24, verse 26, God gave them up. And verse 28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. So here he gives them up. So when man rebels against God and starts to go his own route, then the Lord says, all right, I'll let you go that route. How do you think that's going to turn out? You're going to be under the wrath of God. You're going to be destroyed. It's not going to turn out well when you reject God. And he gives man up. Gives man an opportunity, but he gives man up. So he allowed man to go into the wickedness that man has gone in, and he's allowed our current generation to go into wickedness that our generation is in. God allows us. God allows us. So here we see very early here a statement. Let's look at there in verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie? All right, the lie here. And worship and serve the creature more than the creator. Well, number one, worshiping the creature, that's pantheism. All is God, God is all. The lie, actually the Greek text reads the lie. We have this expression found two times, a lie or the lie. If you look over there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, this is a passage that deals with the tribulation. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 11, here scripture says, 2 Thessalonians 2:11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, or the lie. So this is during the tribulation time. So the lie has to do with the deceit that Satan gave Adam and Eve in the garden. He said, you shall not die, and you shall be as God. So there's a deathlessness of man and the deification of man. All world religions other than the Judeo-Christian faith hold to the deathlessness of man and the deification of man. And the deathlessness of man is spelled out in terms of reincarnation, that man throws off his worthless body, but his spirit progresses back to deity. All world religions hold to that. All cults hold to that. And that so there'll be no death for man, and man is God. Man is God, housed in a body. He needs to get out of this body, and he gets back to the spirit realm. That's Mormonism, that's Catholic Church, that's all of the cults. Jehovah's Witnesses, all of them. And the minor ones. But anyway, here, the lie. So what was the lie? The lie was given in the garden, and the lie is going to come up again during the tribulation. During the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to come along and say, I am the ultimate who has come back from the dead. In my reincarnation, follow me, and you can experience the same thing. Antichrist is going to have that message. Now, reincarnation is not the message. The message is resurrection. Reincarnation says the body is worthless. Resurrection says there is value in the body. Your whole person is going to be, is saved, and going to be your body is going to be resurrected at some point. So they changed the truth of God into a lie. That happened in the garden. And worship served the creature. Well, that was Satan. And when Satan offered to Adam and Eve, you shall become as gods, he was saying, I'm God, you're going to become God, everything's God. Even the trees are God. That's where your tree huggers come in. Everything is God. And so they changed that into the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever, Paul says, amen. All right, then he goes on to say in verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. So here is sodomy and lesbianism. So this happened very early. When everything is reduced down to the natural realm and the animalistic realm, then everything is open for perversion. And look over there in Leviticus 18. We'll just read the words there, but I think they're self-explanatory. Leviticus 18, this is what Moses warned the Jews when they went into the perverted Canaanite land. Leviticus chapter 18. He said there... picking up in verse 21, and thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. So this is murdering of children. Our modern day effort is called abortion, Planned Parenthood. Neither shalt thou profane the name of God, thy God, I am the Lord. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Sodomy. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereunto. It is confusion, bestiality. This is what our country is involved with. And much of this, the curtains are being pulled back on our country to show the wickedness of our country. But this is not new. It's not new, but those without Christ, what do you think they do? People without Christ, what do you think they practice? Well, got a good idea here. Now, he mentions further, verse 27, likewise also men, leaving the natural use of woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense or payback of their error, which was meet or appropriate. God judged them. I think this is clearly talking about Genesis 19 and Sodom and Gomorrah. As you know, in the NIV, New International Version, where in the King James Bible we have the word Sodom once, and Sodomite rather once, and Sodomites four times. So five times we have reference to Sodomite or Sodomites. In the NIV, they remove every reference there. Every reference to NIV. They bring out the term. Sodom or Sodomite is a biblical term and is very clear what it describes. So the NIV is very supportive of the latest movement. It has been for many years. So you wouldn't find the word Sodomite or Sodomites in the plural in the NIV. That's on purpose. It's on purpose. It's on purpose. So anyway, we come back to the passage, and God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah very clearly there in the Old Testament. I believe since he's talking about history here, he's looking back to that period. But certainly he hasn't changed his mind about sodomy or lesbianism or bestiality or any of these other perversions, pedophilia. Hasn't changed his mind on any of this. Still sin. And is prevalent in our society. All right, so we see the judgment here. And then in verse 28, for even they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Yeah, because God is a God of righteousness and holiness. And so if you're going to go an unholy route, you don't want to be thinking about God. That's why he's rejected, he's blasphemed, his name's taken in vain. And so he goes on here in 28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient or fitting. So he did not create this creation for these perversions. But these perversions are prevalent. These perversions are not convenient. They're confusion. And to be involved in this, to be open to this and so on, it's wickedness. All right, so here we see the history of it. Now next, verses 29 through 32, he deals with the nature of sin. The nature of sin. So he has a handful of terms that he wants to use here. And he does. And so we can go through the listing here. But notice there in 29, being filled with all unrighteousness. Right, being filled. So filling in the Bible has to do with control. So these people are controlled. Unsaved are controlled with this wickedness. It controls them. It consumes them. And without the Lord, they can't break the sin. They're in bondage to the sin. They can't break it. They're filled with it. They're controlled with it. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Now that's a general statement. If you go through the listing here and say, well, that's not me. No, that one's not me. No, I missed that one. No, that's not me. Well, you are unrighteous if you don't know the Lord. So that's a general statement. So one of these will hit you, if not more. So being filled with all unrighteousness, he begins to describe the unrighteousness. Fornication. All right, fornication, very clear here, has to do with the immorality outside of marriage. Marriage was given in part, so man would not be involved in this. But any physical affection there outside of marriage could be categorized this way, fornication. Wickedness, covetousness, some of these are pretty general, and we can understand these. Maliciousness, just doing evil. Now, in the passage here, Paul has seven expressions that are only found one time in the New Testament, found right here. Maliciousness is one of these. It says, full of envy. full of envy. Murder. Debate or contention. Always wanting to be contentious about something. Deceit. Malignity. speaking evil. So here he's got three categories for use of the mouth. Saying bad things about people. Whispering bad things about people. And then talking about saying bad things behind people's back. Does that ever happen? I mean, so here, saying bad things about people. It's easy to tear about down people. And when that happens, that means, you know, these people have problems. I don't have those problems. That means I'm better than these people. When we tear other people down, we're tearing them down to exalt us up. And who are we? Well, we're sinners. And so, but this is why this happens. Now, certainly, speaking evil of individuals, whispering evil about individuals, talking behind people's back, evil speaking. this is what the unsaved do, but this shouldn't be done in church, right? Shouldn't be done in church. So what's how you handle people and how you talk about others? We need to lift people up and encourage them and so on. And if you have a problem with somebody, rather than telling somebody else about that person, deal with the person. Deal with the person. All right, then haters of God. That's very general. Haters of God. So the world hates God. the only people who love the Lord be believers. Why would unbelievers love the Lord? They don't. Now they go through lip service and so on. So, oh, I love God. Yeah, I appreciate your God. And I appreciate your testimony. No, they don't. No, they don't. Haters of God. Despiteful. Proud. Boasters. Inventors of evil things. Doing things to harm people. Disobedient to parents. Well, that's true for young people, but it could also be true for older people. Older children as well, disobedient to parents. We need to respect our parents, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. So here's one of the words that really is in the negative for a Greek word for love. The Greek word, one of the Greek words for love, storge. This is ostorge, referring to not having family love. So if we're going to love anybody, we ought to be loving our family. But this is not even loving our own family, our own children. I remember one time, years ago, I remember reading a newspaper article about a couple had sold their baby for a new vehicle. They sold their baby for a new vehicle. I would say that comes under a storge, without natural affection. Sell your baby for a vehicle? What they did, they got arrested for that. It was in the newspaper. All right, then implacable. Implacable. Never being able to be placated. Those people that can never be satisfied. You can't satisfy me in any way because I'm superior to you. You can never satisfy me. Implacable. Unmerciful. No mercy here. So... we've got quite a list here. quite a list here of sin. Quite a list here of sin. And yet, in all of this, Paul just gives the whole gamut here. Certainly, we can look here in the passage, say, yes, before I was saved, several of these are what I was involved with. Before I was saved, yeah, some of these I was involved with. Now, hopefully, now that we've been saved, we're not. But this list is pretty general, and so it covers a lot of different types of sin. Sins of morality, sins of the mouth, sins of the mind, behavior, activity, one towards another, and so on. All kinds of sins that are brought out here. And so Paul's trying to indicate here is that all have sinned. All have sinned. So we might put on a veneer of godliness and righteousness, but and others well, but and those people that you work with, but behind all this veneer is this wickedness. Now we've come out of this if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, and He's saved us, and He's forgiven us of these sins, and we're thankful for that. And it doesn't profit people to for you to tell too many of your past sins that you've been saved from. You don't want to take them back into that. If it's been covered by the blood, then it's covered by the blood of Christ. But then he finally concludes here with the knowing. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. So the wage of sin is death. So people who do these things should die. Well, why is it all mankind dies? Because we've done some of this. I don't think you're okay if you say, well, I've did 90%, but not the whole list. No. Any or all, for all have sinned. And then he goes on to say, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So we shouldn't have pleasure in the wicked of the world. And I think he's very clear on that point as well. All right, so here we see the history of sin. Mankind has been a sinner from the very beginning, and his sin has been very perverted. And we can't step aside and say, yes, that's mankind over there, but here I'm over here. No, we're part of this. We're part of the history of sin in this generation. And this is the nature of sin. So we've all sinned. We've all sinned. That's why we all need the gospel. We who've responded to the gospel have been saved. But if you haven't responded to the gospel, you're guilty of unrighteousness and some aspect of unrighteousness. This is why you need a Savior, the Savior from the sins. And so Paul gives us a lengthy descriptive presentation of sin. And so we need to recognize this. We need to look in our heart. If we come under conviction about something here, we need to cry out to the Lord to save us or to cleanse us as a believer if we're back into some of these things. And we respond to the convicting Holy Spirit works in our heart. So we've got a God consciousness made in the image of God. We've got a conscience that's going to prick our hearts about these things. So we need to respond to that, either in salvation or in sanctification of our life. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the time we've had to open the Word of God. We thank you for the description you've given here. I pray that you might speak to any hearts of those that don't know Christ, that they may be saved, either in the room here or in the internet message, that you'll use this for thy glory. We recognize that we've all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray that all will know the Lord as Savior. Pray to speak to hearts and deal with us now, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.